Well, I'd be hard pressed to express how deeply I am excited about these days with you. When Mike called a while back and asked about coming, I would just have to say that there was an immediate, there was just an immediate sense in my heart that the Lord was initiating this, and I have had an unusual sense of anticipation about these days. I really believe the Lord wants to say something to us, don't you? And you know, the Bible there in Revelation, when God came to the churches, every one of those messages is followed by this this little statement: listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And he's still speaking, isn't he? I mean, he wants to communicate to me, he wants to communicate to you. And all across the country right now, God is saying some very clear and intentional things, and many of the same things to many different people at the same time. Now, a national emergency is an unusual thing. We all face emergencies in our life. Sometimes we have a financial emergency and we've got to rush around and take care of that. Sometimes we have a relational emergency or something that happens in our family, an accident, a disease, something that occurs. And, you know, when that happens, everything else stops. Suddenly, other things become unimportant. And the most important thing is adjusting your life to deal with the issue at hand. This can happen in individuals, it can happen with families, it can happen with a nation. In fact, we have many times been called as a nation to times of stated national emergencies. In fact, the definition that the dictionary gives of a state of emergency is this: it's described nationally as a government declaration which usually suspends some normal government powers, alerts citizens to change their normal behaviors, and orders government agencies to implement emergency preparedness plans. And we have had many of these national emergencies declared through our history. In fact, right now, since 9/11, we have been under a state of national emergency regarding terrorism. If you don't believe that some changes have been made, just go to the DFW airport and try to walk down through the entry without a ticket and go to your gate and see how well that goes for you, right? It's amazing. Some of us can remember when life at the airport was a very, very different experience. But all that has happened, and we have been called to make changes, and we're willing to make those changes because of the serious, serious threat that is all around us. I wonder if, from the perspective of heaven, God does not look down at our nation right now and declare it a time of national spiritual emergency. And if he does, then something must happen. What should we do if there is a serious threat to the activity of God in our nation, if there's a serious threat to the kingdom of God and its advancement across our land and in our church and in our families and with our children and with our children's children? I mean, what do we do? Do we just sit back and do nothing? Do we turn on the news and talk about how terrible things are? Or is God calling us to suspend some normal functions and to make some emergency plans? And all through the Word of God, we see that when a nation came to the places where we are in our nation right now, there had to be an adjustment. And I believe this week that God wants to continually ask us here at Travis Avenue Church to make some radical adjustments in light of the one thing that we need that will bring the course correction that only this can bring, that, and that is the need of a great visitation from God. Folks, we need in our nation, we need in our city, we need in our families, revival. And just so that we can get clarity and all be on the same page, let me give us just a brief definition of revival. Revival is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God among His people that produces extraordinary results. Now, God is moving all the time, right? I mean, we live and breathe because God is allowing that to happen and upholding and sustaining that with His work and His activity. So God is moving all the time, the ordinary, general movement and activity of God. But in seasons of revival in human history, there have been moments of the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God. And these moments have produced extraordinary results. And I believe this is what God longs to do in our midst, even in these days. Now, the psalmist understood that in Psalm 85. And if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to Psalm 85. And we have in Psalm 85 a great cry from the psalmist's heart for just exactly what he needed and what we need. And here's what it says. O Lord, he remembers back what had happened in the days past. And he said, O Lord, you showed favor to your land in the past. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all of their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Now here's the prayer. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then the psalmist begins to describe what happens in times of revival. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth begins to spring up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Now, why in the world should you make serious, radical adjustments in your life to cry out to God for revival and spiritual awakening right now? Why in the world should we do that? And I want to let the psalmist this morning give us the answer to that question. First of all, because no one else can save us except God. Now, the psalmist said in verse 6 like this. He said, will you not yourself revive us again? I mean, he's emphatic about it. He says, Lord, will you not do this? Will you not do it yourself? And what he's saying is, Lord, nobody else can do what only you can do in this moment. Now, I don't think I have to spend a lot of time this morning convincing you that we are in serious trouble as a nation. The church is in serious decline. In fact, 85% of the churches across America are either plateaued or declining. Men who study this all day long tell us that we need to be starting 10,000 churches every year just to keep pace with population. And we are starting about 4,000 churches a year in this current fresh wave that's happening of church planting, which is a wonderful thing. But there's another reality, and that is we are closing 6,000 churches a year. So when you kind of do the math on all those figures, you discover that in relation to the population, we are going into the hole 1,000 churches a month. This month, we're 1,000 churches farther behind. And next month, 1,000 churches farther behind. And the next month, we're 3,000 churches farther behind in keeping pace just with the population. Another startling reality is that 1,500 pastors a month are leaving the ministry. 1,500 a month. And just think of that in this way for just a moment. Today, 50 pastors will leave the ministry. And tomorrow, 50 more. And the next day, 50 more. And the next day, 50 more. And at the end of this week, we will have 350 less pastors than we did at the beginning of the week. I could just go on and quote all kinds of statistics, but the reality is we are in desperate need of a movement of God across our nation. In fact, there are many great churches that are doing many wonderful things, and we thank the Lord for that. And we don't despise God's activity and what He's doing. But with all the wonderful things that are happening in many wonderful churches, it is not changing an ounce the moral and spiritual free fall in our nation. And I don't know if you feel this. I think a little bit the older you are, the more you feel this as you look and you have the perspective of a little bit of history. But it seems like we have been heading towards a cliff, but a few years ago we just went right over. And we are spiraling downward at an exponential rate, morally and spiritually, in our nation. In fact, I turn on the news and I just, it's almost a daily occurrence with me. I say, we did what? We are going where? We're spending, are you kidding me? And we're all just shaking our heads as we watch what's happening across the landscape and wondering if there is any possible thing that could change this. Samuel Davies was a young man during the First Great Awakening. He was in his 30s. They called him the Apostle of Virginia, and he was the president of Princeton. I know right now those two things don't seem to go together, do they? But he was a great man of God and a man greatly used in the First Great Awakening, and he made this statement: there are eras when only a large outpouring of the Spirit can produce a public movement of revival and reformation. Now, there's a diagram right there. You're familiar with this diagram if you've read your Bible very much, because this process has happened over and over in human history. The church of God will be walking in vitality. They'll be on mission with God. There's a sense of the Lord's blessing and presence everywhere in the land. But then we fall away, don't we? I mean, we have these three enemies of the world and the flesh and the devil, and they're strong and they're real and they're active, and they are opposed to the things of God and the activity of God. And so every nation and every people, you always see this decline. And then you see a very loving thing. We're going to see that this week. Really a very gracious thing from God is His judgment and His discipline. It's like pain to the human body. God is coming to remind us that something was wrong and an adjustment has to be made, or it will just get worse. And oftentimes in history and across the landscape of the Bible, you will read this little statement. When things got bad enough and people got desperate enough, you'll read this little phrase: and all the people cried out. And all the people cried out. Now, the word cry is a different word than just the word pray, isn't it? I mean, it indicates an intensity. It indicates a desperation. And when people get desperate enough, they begin to cry out. And do you know what? I've done a study of this, the best I know how to do a study of this, and I can't find one single place in Scripture when God's people came to Him in humility and brokenness and repentance and genuinely cried out to God that God did not answer with His manifest presence. Not one. And so what happens is God in his grace revives his people. And then as his people get back on mission with him, he begins to send spiritual awakening among the lost. This possibility exists for us. And if you understand the ways of God, you know that this is God's way of bringing a course correction to his church and a course correction to the nation. And wouldn't it be something if this was the here, as history still being written in the heavenlies, that in the halls of heaven, it records this little statement, and in 2015, all the people across the land cried out to me. And then we saw a great movement of revival and return to the Lord. Why do you need, and why is it absolutely critical and imperative for you personally to make a dramatic adjustment in your life to really begin to join with others and cry out to God? Because only God can save us. But here's a second truth, and that is that he can save us. I love what the psalmist said in verse 9. He prayed for revival so that glory would dwell in the land. Now we know what the glory of God is. The glory of God is a word we use to describe the nature and the character of God. The heavens are constantly declaring God's glory. We go out and we see the heavens and we're just overwhelmed with, if you know anything about Christ, you're just overwhelmed because you know that he spoke all that into existence. And it speaks to us of God's glory. The glory of God showed up when the temple was dedicated. The Shekinah glory was so radiant that they couldn't even stand. So the glory of God is a word that God uses to describe who he is. And here's what the psalmist prayed for. Are you listening? Lord, we don't need another program. We don't need another, you know, six things to do about this. We don't need this. We don't need this. Lord, we need your glory. And we ask that your glory would come and dwell in our land. Not just a moment of glory, not just you know, 30 minutes, not just one service that God just shows up and we talk about it for years. Lord, we're asking that your glory would come and would settle down and would dwell in our land. And the psalmist believed that it was a possibility. Now, in the early days of American history, every 30 to 50 years, we saw a nationwide movement of God in revival and awakening. The first great awakening in the 1730s and 1740s. The second great awakening in the early 1800s, a great prayer revival, 1857, 1858, a phenomenal movement of God. And the Welsh revival, which really was a worldwide revival, it touched everywhere around the world and dramatically affected America, and there were many ripples that came off of that. Every 30 to 50 years, we would see this unusual, extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God that produces extraordinary results. But as you can see, and you know, it's been way over 100 years since we've seen any kind of nationwide movement like that. And so what that means is that we have no fathers or grandfathers that can tell us that story. And because of that, our faith is small and our prayers are very weak to really expect that God could do it again in our nation, in our city, in our church, and in our lives. So could I take just a minute to help us understand what happens in times of revival, and that God really can save us as he's done in the past? What happens when the manifest presence of God really comes to a people and to a nation? Well, the first thing that happens is it revives the church. It revives the church. Let's say that this would be wild, but let's just say that this week God really stirred in your heart, And he stirred you up so much that you said, man, I've got to do something. And you said, I don't know what to do, but I tell you what, I just feel like I'm supposed to make a call to some people to come and join me to cry out in a prayer meeting. So you made up some little flyers and you posted them around. You asked Brother Mike if you could use just a room here at the church, and he said, well, sure. And so you said, well, maybe next Tuesday, let's just meet it during the noon hour so business people can come. And you went and got the room all set up, and you sat down in the room. Nobody showed up. 12 o'clock, 12:05, 12:10, nobody there. You thought, well, maybe I missed it. It was a good thought. And then all of a sudden you heard some footsteps and the door opened, and there was one man. You thought, well, two is better than one, so we can pray. And then in a few minutes another one came and another one came. And by the end of the hour, there were six people that showed up to pray. But let's just say that the Lord favored that prayer meeting with his presence in an unusual way. And all six of you said, you know, we need to do this again. So you said, well, let's meet next Tuesday at 12. And so you came back the next Tuesday, and there were 20 people. And you thought, boy, this is good. This is the basis of a real strong prayer group. So let's meet again. And you came back the next week, and there were 60 people. Now you were beginning to think something really unusual is happening. 60 people showed up at noon to cry out to God for revival. And then some of the men said, look, could we meet? Man, I think the need is so great. Let's meet every day. And so you started meeting every day, and the crowd began to grow. And let's just, I know this is impossible, but let's just say that in 3 months, 50,000 people were meeting in Fort Worth every single day at noon, crying out to God for revival. You say, oh, Bill, come on. Do you know that that's exactly what happened in 1857 with Jeremiah Lanphier, who felt so burdened after the Wall Street crash when men were jumping out of windows because of the anxiety they had. And he said, well, I've got to do something. So he called a prayer meeting, and it started a great prayer meeting that went all the way across the land, people meeting. In fact, they say that every church and every hall in New York City was filled up for all these many, many months, several years, a couple of years of that movement of God. One man said he went all the way from Omaha, Nebraska, all the way to Philadelphia, and every town he stopped at, that every church and hall was filled with people crying out to God for his activity and for his movement. In Portland, Oregon, 200 shopkeepers closed down their shop. They signed a covenant, and they closed their shop every day at noon so everybody could go to the prayer meetings. Can you imagine your mall just shutting down at noon so that people could just go cry out to God? You say, well, what is that? That is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God that produces extraordinary results. Or let's just say, Michael, that one of your former students here who's gone off to college came back next week, and he said, Brother Michael, I don't know how to say this, but the Lord has been speaking to me, and I've got a word for Travis Avenue Baptist Church, and I just want to address the church. And Michael is, you know, so gracious and everything, and he'd say, well, let's pray about that. and so he said to this guy, well, we're having a Monday night meeting of some sort. He said, I tell you what, I'll tell the people on Monday that you're here, and that if anybody always wants to stay after and listen, they can. And let's just say that 17 people stayed over. And this young man, this young college student, stood up and he shared the message that God had laid on his heart. And he said, well, God has told me four things that we need to do. We need to confess all known sin. We need to lay aside every doubtful habit. We need to obey Christ promptly and immediately. Everything he says to you, do it. And fourthly, we need to confess Christ openly. Everywhere we are, we need to tell everybody about Christ. And let's just say that the Lord just kind of fell on those 17 people. And Mike was in the room and he said, man, that was amazing. And you had another meeting the next night of some group, and there were 50 or 60 people that were coming for that meeting. You said to him, listen, why don't you address this group? And so he met with that group, and then it began to spread, and they came on Wednesday night, and he said, why don't you address the whole church? And he did. And then in a matter of months, God came. And every church and every hall was filled every night, sometimes all through the night, with people who are crying out to God. That's exactly what happened in the Welsh Revival with Evan Roberts. It's a college student who came back to his church with a word from God on his heart, and the people were so desperate that they were ready to make any adjustment to obey God. See, this is God's desire. This is not just us wanting something. This is God saying, I want to revive my church. I want to fill her wings with my presence. I want to strengthen her knees and her hands, and so she's not feeble. I want the church to rise up in the world to see how powerful I am as I can move through people who will live in absolute dependency upon me. And so in times of reviving, God in an extraordinary way revives his church. And he can do it again. He also awakens the lost. We talk about spiritual awakening, and it's really a term that we use to say that people who don't know Christ, and there's no way they can come to Christ apart from being born again, being born from above. And in times of revival, God just favors the land with an unusual movement of his Spirit so that people are being saved just in great, great numbers. In the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening, 15% of the American population came to faith in Christ in just a few years. In the 1857-1858 revival that I just spoke about a moment ago, now you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you, but it's absolutely verifiable. In the primary months of that revival, in New York City alone, 10,000 people a week were coming to faith in Christ. What happened in New York last week? 10,000 people got saved. Well, what happened the week before? 10,000 people got saved. What about the week before? 10,000. And that happened week after week, month after month after month. In a population of 30 million people, 1 million people came to faith in Christ. I just put this in perspective for just a minute. I looked up on the internet the population of the Metroplex. I don't know if this is right. 6.5 million. One account said something like that. If God came in the same measure, and he's the same God, amen? He's not limited. I mean, that God didn't somehow lose some of his power along the way. If God came in just the same measure that he came in the first Great Awakening among 6.5 million people, in the next 24 months, we would see over 1 million people come to faith in Christ in the Metroplex. That would be 40,000 people a month. You say, well, what's happening in Dallas, Fort Worth? Well, last month, 40,000 people were just supernaturally. It wasn't a program. It wasn't some big. It was just 40,000 people cried out to God and were saved. And the next month, 40,000. And the next month, 40,000. That's what God does in this extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God that produces extraordinary results. And not only that, but it transforms the culture. One pastor after the Great Awakening in Wales, the Welsh Revival, said the mighty unseen breath of the Spirit was doing in a month more than centuries of legislation could accomplish. I wish I had time to talk about this. But I was thinking the other day, I've been a pastor for 40 plus years, and I was just thinking about three things that plague our churches and our land. Just three. There are many, but just three. One is what's happening to our marriages and families. Does that bother you? I mean, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired as a pastor for preaching on marriage and doing seminars and sending people to places and doing everything we possibly can and hearing one more good family come in and say, well, Pastor, we just can't make this work. And all that happens as a result of that. I tell you, something else that really bothers me is what's happening in the life of our churches and our land because of pornography. I wish I could had time to just tell you the stats. Do you know the United States is the most prolific producer of pornography by 20 times more than any other nation in the world? We have produced over 250,000 pages of pornography. It's our little gift to the world. The next closest is Germany with 10 million pages. 70% of the young men from age 19 to 24 say that they regularly view pornography. This is our men of our nation in the most formative moments of their life. And one out of three users of pornography are women now. It's not just a problem with men. And this is in the fabric of our nation. And then we think about this issue of abortion. Oh my goodness. Do you know during the Russian Revolution, they estimate that 60 million people were slaughtered in the Russian Revolution, far greater than the Holocaust. And do you know since 1973, 55 million babies have been killed. Now let me ask you something. We're all doing everything we can, or a lot that we can do, and we do things legislatively, and we preach about it, and we talk about it. But what is going to change this? And you see, there's only one that can save us, and that's God. But He can save us. And He could bring the revolution in our culture, in our morality, that can only be accomplished by a visitation from God. And then, very quickly, when God comes, it advances the mission. Every missionary movement in history, major missionary movement, has begun in seasons of revival. You can study that out. William Carey was launched from the Second Great Awakening in England. The Moravian movement and the Moravian missionary started from the Moravian Pentecost with Van Zinzendorf. The Haystack prayer meeting that American Missions was born out of started right in the heart of the Second Great Awakening in 1805. Men like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and William Booth, all were men who had been touched by the manifest presence of God. And you say, why is that? It's because in times of revival, our heart starts beating in unison with the heart of God, and we want what God wants, and we're willing to give ourselves and make adjustments in our life to get on mission with God. And missions is expanded. Some of you know my brother has been just retired as the president of the International Mission Board. And Tom has said to me so many times, Bill, unless we see a mighty nationwide movement of the visitation of God, our missions mandate will not be accomplished. At least will not have the part that we could play in that in America. Why should we make adjustments in our life to pray for revival? Because only God can save us, and God can save us. But there's one more thing. I believe right now we need to adjust our lives because God is near. Is near. The psalmist said in verse 9, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in the land. And when you study revival, you understand that it's a sovereign work that God does. It's something we can't manipulate that. We can't demand certain things of God. God is the one who decides whether or not he will visit us in an extraordinary way. But God does say some things to us. He says that we are to prepare a highway for our God. We are to bring down the high places and lift up the low places and clear off the rocks and make ourselves ready. He says we are to draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. And so God calls us to prepare our hearts and then cry out for the manifest presence of God. But what I want to tell you is that every pastor I know that is looking at this across the nation says exactly what your pastor said. There is a strange stirring happening in the land right now. I was so thrilled about a year ago that a group of pastors, Southern Baptist pastors, sent word out to their colleagues, and they said, we are in a serious situation in our nation. Let's come together for 2 days to do nothing but cry out to God in prayer. And we met here in Dallas. There were 300 plus, I think, pastors that showed up, and the intensity of that prayer. There was no strutting, there was no preaching, there was no, let me tell you how great my church is. There were just men, 300 of the core of our pastors across our nation that were on their face with God for 24 hours crying out, oh Lord, would you save us? And God so moved that they said, let's do this again. Another pastor said, could we join you? And then we met in Atlanta. There were 400 plus pastors. And since that time, that same movement among pastors has happened. The last time I checked, in 13 different states across our nation, just among Southern Baptists, there are historic gatherings that are happening across the nation. And the reality is, if you study it, every single major denomination has some initiative related to revival and spiritual awakening. In fact, Dave Butts, who's the head of the National Prayer Committee, told us a few days ago, he said, I cannot keep up with the calls that are coming into my office of people saying, we've started this initiative to call our nation back to God, to call our people to prayer. Will you promote it? Will you help us? Listen, this week, on Thursday of this week, I get a call from one of my men. He said, can I meet with you? He's been in our church just for about a year. He's a businessman. I don't even really know him all that terribly well. And he came and he said, Bill, I don't know, we don't know each other super well, but he said, you just can't understand how unusual this is for me to even call you and to come in here, but I got to tell you what's going on in my heart. I said, well, tell me, Todd, what's going on? He said, I just feel like I need to do something. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I just see where our nation is headed and what's happening in our churches and the need all around us. And he said, I have this burden to call people together, maybe get them in a stadium and get pastors together there that we could join together and just ask God, oh Lord, would you send a movement in our land to save us? He said, this is so crazy. He said, I've even had thoughts about Cowboy Stadium, AT&T, is it AT&T now or whatever it is, whatever the stadium, I've even had thoughts about that stadium. And he said, I don't have the ability to pull this off, but he said, it just, I wake up thinking about it, I go to bed thinking about it. Am I crazy, he said. I said, well, let me just tell you something. Do you know that's happening all across our nation? Do you know that last year, two businessmen, two brothers, rented a stadium in Charlotte, North Carolina, and 7,000 people came together to cry out to God for revival and awakening? Do you know that's happened here and here and here? And I started telling the places of God stirring, not just in pastors, but in businessmen. And I said, do you know why that is happening? It's because we are finally coming to a place of desperation. And the Lord is near. He's near. Can I tell you in closing one other reason why I believe that he's near? Just a personal story. A couple of years ago, in our church, the church where I pastored, we were just sensing the need for God. And so we called the people to 40 days of fasting and prayer one fall. And they did it. They just did it. Some fasted from food, some from media, but they just cried out to God for God to come. And that January, after that time of fasting, there was just an unusual anticipation in our church. People would say, "Bill, how's your church doing?" I said, "It just feels like there's gasoline on the floor, just waiting for a match." We call the people to join us on the first Monday of every month just to cry out to God for revival. And instead of the little handful we had a more substantial group. But the interesting thing was, and I've been in a lot of prayer meetings, it was just that the Lord was there. He was just there. And I just kept thinking, you know, God is, I don't know what's happening, but the Lord is moving. He's stirring. I told the sound guy, I said, "I want you to take a microphone like this and just put it down on the bottom of the stage, just in case the Lord shows up and the body needs to express itself somehow. Only he and I knew that it was there. And I was preaching a series in April about the Holy Spirit, and I was preaching on this little verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Throw out what's bad. Hold on to what's good." I'd never preached on that. Well, you know what quench means? It means that something is already burning or something's moving forward and we stop it. That's what it means to quench. And he says, don't quench prophetic utterances. Well, there's all kinds of things people believe about a prophetic utterance. But at its very least, it's God speaking, right? When God speaks. So what Paul is saying, listen, when God is speaking, don't quench that. Now, let me give you an illustration of what that might mean. Let's say that one week your pastor was preparing to preach and God began to put a word on his heart. And maybe it was a word about praying for lost people. People without Christ. And all week long, this was just stirring in him in an unusual way. And he told the staff, he said, "Man, really pray. I don't know what's going on, but I just have a sense that God wants to say something to Travis Avenue Baptist Church." And on Sunday, he came and he was just full of the message. And those of us who are pastors know these moments when you just feel like you're carried, when you're kind of above the message and you're not really involved. The Lord is just speaking. Doesn't happen all the time. But let's just say it was one of those moments and the air was thick with the presence of God and you were moved and God was speaking to you and you knew it. And then let's say you walked out the auditorium and you shook Michael's hand and you said, "Mike, that may have been the greatest sermon I've ever heard you preach, and boy, it really stirred my heart." And then you went out to your car and then you went home and you didn't make one single adjustment in your life to do what God had told you to do. You know what that is? That's quenching the Spirit. Let's say God was telling 1,500, 2,000 people to pray. And the reason he was telling you that is because he had something he wanted to do and he wanted to invite you into that loop of his activity and he was calling you to pray. And he said, "My people will just respond to that and cooperate with that, but we quench that." Does that make sense? So that's what I was preaching on that day. And we were in our second service that morning and about halfway through my message, the Lord just said, "Bill, stop." And I said, "Lord, I got a really good second half to this message and a killer illustration at the end." And the Lord said, "Don't quench the Spirit." And I just told our people, I said, I think I'm supposed to stop. And a retired missionary stood up almost like he was spring-loaded, and said, "We have got to obey Christ right now." And he began to weep and made an impassioned plea to not wait another minute and quench the Spirit one more time. And as he's speaking, people began to flood down the altar. It was amazing. I was just kind of standing there watching this, and they were weeping, and they were getting on their knees, and they were started going to other people. And I walked down to this microphone that was on the floor, and I said, "Look, if anybody has anything they need to say, just come." And I was kind of shepherding that microphone. And a lady said, "Can I say something?" And she came up, and she shared something that was on her heart. It was real sweet. I thought, well, that's good. That's probably the end of that. And then there was another person that had come down, and they said, "Can I say something?" And then I looked down, and there was a line of people. And we went past the 12 o'clock hour to 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. It was unbelievable. A C-130 pilot came out of the sound booth, and he came down, and he said, "For 4 years, just through tears, he said, the Lord has been telling me for 4 years I need to be baptized." And he said, "I have quenched the Spirit over and over again, and I wonder how it has damaged and hindered the work of God in this church. Please forgive me." And we had a portable baptistry we were using that morning, and he said, "I want to be baptized right now." And he starts walking over there and taking off his shoes. And I thought, if I don't get over there, he's going to baptize himself. And we baptized him, and he came out of the water, and a woman comes running down the aisle and said, "Me too." And she told the story, and she said, "I need to be baptized." And in her street clothes, that's not normal for us. And we baptized her, and then another one, I think five or six people that morning. It was the sweetest. People weren't jumping over pews. It wasn't crazy. It was just the sweetest, most wonderful movement of God. And when it seemed like it was kind of time to close, I said, "Look, folks, we've got a regular Monday prayer meeting tomorrow night. Why don't you come and let's just see what God wants to do?" They came back the next night, and instead of the handful of people, the building was absolutely filled. And that service lasted for 3 hours. And then we said, "Well, we can't stop. Should we meet tomorrow night?" We just prayed. We felt the Lord sensing us to meet the next night, and we came the next night. All kinds of things happened that night. One girl came down, and she said, my husband and I were married 30 days, and he committed suicide in my presence. And she said, "I'm a believer, but I am so angry at God, and I know I shouldn't be angry at God. And I don't know what to do. Would you please pray for me?" 50 people just swarmed around her. And all at the same time, we don't do that. They just began to pray. I've just never heard our church pray like that. I wish I had time, and I don't, but I wish I had time to tell you what began to happen in our church. That meeting went on every night for 5 solid weeks. People were saved every night. People were baptized every single night. Cars were given. Houses were bought for ministry. I mean, just all kinds of things. Rings were given. We came to a point where we thought, I don't think there's any financial need in our body anymore. It was just wonderful. It was just like what we all long for. We read about it in the book of Acts or in seasons of revival. And you say, "Bill, why are you telling us that? And why did the Lord do that for 5 weeks among us?" I think one of the reasons he did it in our church in those days was just to say to us, "I want to call your church to prayer for the nation and for your city, because I just wanted to show you I can do this again." If the same number, we have 500 churches in Central Arkansas, if the same number of people came to Christ in 5 weeks, if God visited those 500 churches, and the same number of people came to Christ in those 5 weeks in our churches, we would see 32,000 people come to know the Lord in a little over a month. You think that would change Little Rock, Arkansas? For the glory of God. So I ask you, are you willing to make whatever adjustment necessary to see the manifest presence of God? And I'm going to ask you to do something as we close this service and as we go into this brief week. If you're here and you'd say, Bill, this so resonates with my heart, and I just want to say yes to the Lord right now. I'm going to ask us in just a moment, we're going to stand for you to just come to this altar and join me in prayer. You may want to get on your knees, you may just want to stand, but we're just going to ask the church to take a moment and say yes. Whatever you want to say to me, Lord, this week, yes, yes. So would you stand and would you come right now? Would you come? Just come on. Lord, yes. We're going to pray here at the altar. I wonder right there where you are right now, if you would just take a moment and just cry out to the Lord. Whatever's on your heart, he's your father, you're his child. Oh God, would you do something in my life? Would you do something in our home? Would you do something in this church? Would you do something in our city that could only be explained in terms of God? Would you just ask him right now in prayer? He hears our prayer. Just ask him. And would you tell him yes? Lord, if you want to get me up in the middle of the night to pray, the answer is yes. If you want me to call a group of people together that I know just to cry out, the answer is yes. If you want me to turn from some sin so that I could be a better vessel for you to flow through, Lord, the answer is yes. Is yes. Would you tell him that right now, just in prayer? So, Father, here we are this morning. Lord, we are strengthened in our heart by the knowledge that there are hundreds and thousands of people across the nation. They're having the same stirring in their hearts for you. The same realization that we cannot go on with business as usual. Lord, the same realization that unless the Lord will save us, we are in dire straits. But Father, we kneel here at this altar with the same confidence and the same faith to to say, Lord, you have done this and you have not changed. And so, Lord, we ask you to do it again. Lord, we don't pray for the exact same things in the same ways. Lord, you're in charge of that. Would we pray that you would revive your church again and you would awaken the lost. And we pray, Father, that the mission would advance in ways that we never dreamed it could advance. And Father, we pray that you would turn the moral and cultural tide around us for the sake of our children and our children's children, for the sake of people who are being inundated with the enemy's lies and deceptions. Oh God, for the millions of lost people in our nation who have no orientation and no way of hearing about God because our churches are so silent, Father, would you send an extraordinary movement of your Spirit and produce extraordinary results? And I pray, Father, you would find in this church and in the church I pastor in Little Rock and in other churches across the nation, I pray that you would find a group of people who will not quench your Spirit. And when you speak to us, we will say yes. And we will move at your slightest touch. And Father, so you could be fully released in every way in and through us. So Lord, we give ourselves to you. And I pray this week, Lord, as we gather together tonight and tomorrow night, and we just prepare ourselves a little more, Father, I pray that these would be some of the last pushes on the spiritual flywheel in this church that would begin a movement of prayer for revival that these people have longed for. And so, God, we cry out to you to do that in our midst in these days. And we say yes and amen to you. And we ask it all for the sake of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the world would see what a wonderful God you really are. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
If you could just stay right where you are for just a moment, and I'll dismiss us here in a moment. Many of us have been longing for a fresh touch from heaven. And God is so good. He wants it so much more than we do. And if we could just fall in love with Jesus again in a fresh new way and see what a difference that would make in our lives and in our church. And so I'm just going to ask you to just clear the deck this week and make this the priority. It's just us crying out to God together. And what we're going to do every night is we're just going to worship. And we're going to hear from God's word as Bill speaks to us. And then we're going to respond. That's just the simple formula of what we're going to be about each evening. And we'll just let God take it from there. But Bill, as you were speaking, I just felt impressed. You know, we were planning to meet in the West building in the great room, and I don't think that room will hold us. I'm just believing that the response is going to be greater than we expected. And so we're going to move over here. We'll meet in the sanctuary tonight. The dinner will be at 5:30 if you need a bite to eat, but then we'll meet in here. If you just want to come in here and start at 5:30 and just begin to pray. And that way we'll have plenty of room, because I just believe God is up to something extraordinary. So this afternoon, rest, and let's come back ready to meet the Lord tonight. Amen, church.